of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O God, our Father, be gracious to us this day that as we come in fear and trembling to hear your word read, to hear your word preached, and even as we come in fear and trembling preaching your word, grant the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of Christ himself, the risen Lord, that we might be helped, quickened, made alive, sanctified, that we might be strengthened in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, be gracious to us, for we cast ourselves upon you. Show mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perhaps you find it a little discouraging that in these words the Apostle Paul directs Timothy to do a particular thing, that in this charge where he's going back to reminding him of what he told him of in the earlier section, that he's entrusting this to him, that he's to charge certain people not to teach this false doctrine, and then he comes back to remind him of it here, and he reminds him of the prophecies made concerning himself, and then tells him that you may wage the good warfare. And perhaps that's something that disturbs you a little bit as you reflect on it, that we are to fight the good fight, that we are to wage the good warfare, that we are to fight well in the Lord's battles. These are a number of the translations that have been given to this particular phrase. And one very modern paraphrase says something like this: be fearless in your struggle. After all, this is a war we're in. Now, maybe that discourages you a little bit or disturbs you a little bit because you don't really want to think about Christianity in that way. You'd rather think more an emphasis on, well, love and kindness and speaking good words to one another so that there's no discord or trouble or strife. It sounds too battle-y, too aggressive, too much like politics. No, I didn't mean to say that. It sounds too aggressive and, well, maybe rude, just not loving. Wage the good warfare. On the other hand, you might be the kind of person who's thinking, at last, the pastor's getting to the warfare stuff, because you're itching for a good fight and you're ready for something a little bit more aggressive. Or maybe you're struggling with it because you don't really want to think of your church that way. You don't really want to think of your church as being full of aggression and militant and strident. And maybe you don't really like it because you don't want to think of your pastor that way. Pastors, after all, are meant to be shepherds. Don't go mixing in the soldier stuff. You want a pastor that's going to care for your soul. You want a pastor who's going to be a physician of your heart. Isn't that his calling? What's this business about waging a good warfare? You don't want your pastor to be too much of a soldier. That's mixing metaphors. Shepherds are soldiers. Soldiers are shepherds. You don't really think so. It is the case that a pastor's calling is to be a physician of your heart. It is to seek to take steps to preach Christ to you in such a way that your soul is cured, that you are persuaded of the good news that there's a Savior for sinners. We need to think very carefully about what is being stated to us here because there is a warning. A very serious and solemn warning. A warning to the shepherds as well as the sheep. A warning to the shepherds to watch out in this warfare because shepherds can make shipwreck of their faith. We don't want you to make shipwreck of your faith. But we don't want the pastor to make a shipwreck of his faith either. And the words of the Apostle Paul are very straight and direct for us to remind us that we do indeed need to be fearless in our struggle. We better take heed to what God the Lord is saying to us when he says, wage the good warfare. Why? Well, I want to make 4 points this morning from this section of God's word. First of all, I think we could answer the question why by asking another question. What is it that is the most urgent need here in Lakeview Orthodox Presbyterian Church? What is our most urgent need? And I think if we're following this section of Scripture carefully, the answer is a very simple answer. The most urgent need of Lakeview is holiness. Your holiness and my holiness as your pastor. In a couple of weeks, I'll say our holiness as pastors. Lord willing, there'll be two of us shepherding this flock of God's precious people. This passage is not simply a warning to watch out for people like Hymenaeus and Alexander. Timothy is charged very clearly, very specifically by the Apostle Paul, that he must hold fast to the faith and to a good conscience. Timothy is being told he must pursue holiness, while he is also being told to help that flock of God in Ephesus, that they also should pursue holiness. The word of God is very clear to us here in terms of the greatest need of our congregation, that you must seek holiness and I must seek holiness. Otherwise, I and you may make shipwreck of the faith. God grant us grace today that none of us here shall fall into that shipwreck. So I suppose he's introducing another picture. Shepherds, soldiers, sailors. We don't want to make shipwreck of the faith. That's why we are called here to be fearless in the struggle. The apostle is giving direction. We are not only to believe the right things, that is, the faith that has been delivered to us, but we are also to live in the right way. That is, we are to believe the gospel, and then each of us, you and me, we are to live gospel-shaped lives and gospel-ordered lives and gospel-arranged lives. You are to live as though you believe the gospel. But I, as your pastor, I also must live in that same way. I also must believe the gospel and live a life that is in line with that same faith. In other words, we are to pursue holiness. And that is a fight. Of course it's a fight. It's a fight for you, and it is a fight for me. There is to be this pursuit of holiness because we are to fight against sin. We are to fight against sin in self. We are to fight against sin in the pastoral self. We are to fight against sin as it rears its ugly head here in our congregation, as it rears itself up amongst the people of God. Every one of us must be committed to this fearless struggle, that we are to wage the good warfare, that we are to fight the good fight. Listen to the apostle as he gave directions to the church in Ephesus about this in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times. And in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Each one of us needs to recognize that this is our work and that this is our calling. Because each one of us, you and me, we need to know and acknowledge before God and one another that we are weak. That we have no strength in and of ourselves. That the only way that we are going to fight against sin, wherever we see it, is by the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. By holding to the faith and holding to a good conscience. In other words, what is the most important need here at Lakeview? That we deal biblically with every known sin. That we deal biblically with every unknown sin. That we repent. That we seek pardon. That we cling to Jesus Christ. That we make amends when we can. That we be radical when we need to be, cutting off our right hand or plucking out our right eye. But that whatever we do, we know this is what we're called to fight for holiness, to fight fearlessly in this struggle. That's what we need most. So let me say a second thing. We are to remember that by the grace of God, this is a good fight. That should ease your discouragement from the introduction, where you're a little worried that Lakeview was going to become a little bit more aggressive or militant, or at least in our outward face, we were going to become strident against the world we live in. We live in an evil age. We know that. But we have a gospel to proclaim. There's good news in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know, and you've heard me say this before, at some point in your life, you have to read the classic book on holiness by J.C. Ryle. In that classic book, he has several wonderful chapters. One of them is headed simply, The Fight. And he makes several points in that, and then when he comes to the end, he summarizes his last point. Remember this, he says, true Christianity is a good fight. Now, what I'm going to do is give you his headings. He has 500 of them. No, it's just A to G. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's not too bad. Remember, this is a good fight. There is, he says, good is a curious word to apply to any warfare. But then he says, there is one warfare that is emphatically good, one fight in which there is no evil. The warfare is the Christian warfare, because that fight is the fight of the soul. Here's why it's a good fight. First, the Christian's fight is good because it's fought under the best of generals. The leader and commander of all believers is our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a Savior of perfect wisdom, infinite love, and almighty power. The captain of our salvation never fails to lead his soldiers to victory. He never makes any useless movements. He never errs in judgment. He never commits any mistake. His eye is on all his followers, from the greatest to the least. The humblest servant in his army is not forgotten. The weakest and most sickly is cared for, remembered, and kept for salvation. The souls whom he has purchased and redeemed with his own blood are far too precious to be wasted and thrown away. Surely this is good. Now, he didn't need to say anything more than that, did he? That one reason is sufficient for us to remember why this is a good warfare. Because we fight under King Jesus, who's loved us and given himself for us. And we're precious in his sight. That's one reason why it's a good fight. Reason number two. The good fight is good because it's fought with the best of helps. Weak as each believer is in himself, the Holy Spirit dwells in him. And his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're washed in the blood of the Son. We're renewed by the Spirit. We're chosen by the Father. We do not go to war at our own charge. And we are never alone. Thank God. Reason number three. The Christian's fight is a good fight because it's fought with the best of promises. And then he starts listing them, all those promises that are yea and amen in Christ. Here's a promise. Sin shall never have dominion over you. Here's a promise. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Here's a promise. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's a promise. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Isn't that glorious? We fight under this good captain. We know all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. We have all these promises given to us. Four, the Christian fight is a good fight because it's fought with the best of issues and results. In other words, we know that we shall be more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Here's what Ryle says. No soldier of Christ shall ever be lost, missing, or left dead on the battlefield. Think of that. We put up memorials. Some veterans put up flags to remember colleagues, brothers in arms, missing in action. Brothers in arms whose bodies didn't come home, never found. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, not one of us will ever be lost or missing or left dead on the battlefield. Sometimes you feel as though you're dead on the battlefield, don't you? Sometimes you feel as though the captain no longer sees you. But this is our Christ. This is the comfort of the Spirit. These are the promises given. This is the result. That of them which you have given to me, none shall be lost. That's a good fight. Fifth, the Christian's fight is good because it does good to the soul of him that fights it. Christian warfare is about fighting against sin. And it promotes humility and charity. It lessens selfishness and worldliness. It reduces and introduces to man to set their affection on things above. It reduces our affection for this life. And it stirs our affection for that which is to come. Sixth, the Christian fight is a good fight because it does good to the world. Go where you please, Ryle says, and you rarely find that barracks and garrisons do good to a neighborhood. But go where you please, you will find that the presence of a few true Christians is a blessing. Surely this is good. And finally, Christian fight is good because it ends in a glorious reward for all those who fight it. We shall have a crown of glory that fades not away. If you haven't read J.C. Ryle on holiness, you have to do so at some point in your life. Start today. Remember, when we think of this warfare, that it's good. It's good primarily and chiefly because it's under our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a glorious thing for us to bear in mind? And here's a third thing that we need to think of. We need to be fearless in this struggle because there is this urgent need of holiness. We need to be fearless in this struggle because this is a good fight that we're called to. But we need to be fearless in this struggle because pastors receive their gifts and calls from the risen Christ, not for themselves, but for the good of others. Now, I'm trying to state that carefully because I think this is what is being stated to Timothy and what he's being reminded of. He's being reminded not only that he has been equipped for this and that this is what his calling is and that he shouldn't be surprised to find that ministry is a struggle. He shouldn't be surprised to find that he has to struggle against ministry in his struggle against sin in his own self. But that he also knows that he shouldn't be surprised to struggle because there's sin even among the people of God. And yet maybe Timothy was surprised. We know he was a little bit timid. Here the apostle takes steps to remind him, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." See how all this fits together? That Timothy had received gifts and callings from the risen Christ, and he was to make use of them for the benefit of the people of God. Now remember, this is how it is in Christ's dealings with all of his servants. Remember after his resurrection, when he appears to Peter, he asks Peter this question: "Do you love me?" And then what was the next statement? "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Feed my lambs." Right? If he loves Christ, then in the calling of God, he's being equipped to feed the sheep. There has to be always in the pastor's heart, in the pulpit, in anyone called to this ministry, love Jesus. And then you're equipped to feed the sheep as you've been called. There's a close connection between these things that cannot really be taken away. This is what Peter was told. This is what Timothy is being told. Listen to Paul when he writes to the Corinthians. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live to themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. This is the nature of what happens to us, all of us, when we come to know Christ. Not one of us lives for ourselves, or should live for ourselves. We're called by the grace of God to live for him. What happens specifically in men that are called and set apart to gospel ministry is illustrated for us here in the life and experience of Timothy. Timothy was a man who was called to ministry by the Holy Spirit in a very particular way. At that time, it was indicated to the church and to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. We don't really know how that happened. But we do know that in the book of Acts, when the foundation of the apostles' work was being established, that the Holy Spirit worked in these particular ways. And here he had indicated to the church in some way that he had set this young man apart. And more than that, not only had he set this young man apart, but that he, the Holy Spirit, had given gifts to this young man that were for the benefit of the church. There were prophecies made concerning him. Now what this means, brothers and sisters, you know what this means. A man does not simply stand up in Christ's church and say, "I can do this. I can do this preaching stuff. I can do this pastoring stuff. I have enough ability. I have enough brains. I have enough charisma to do this." A man doesn't simply stand up and say that, and then you say, all right, well, we'll follow you then. You can be our teacher. You teach us the stuff we need to know. It doesn't happen that way. What happens is, with all due reverence and humility, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus indicates to his church, I'm giving that man gifts to teach you the faith. He has to keep a good conscience. He has to keep the faith. But I'm giving him the gifts to lead you and to shepherd you. And you are to follow him. What that means is that every one of us must cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. That every one of us must be looking to Jesus. That every one of us needs to cling to that Savior in order that his truth will be proclaimed. That the faith will be made clear. This means that Timothy must do two things. And they're stated for us quite clearly. That he's to wage this good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Every man who is called into gospel ministry is not only going to be equipped by the Holy Spirit to shepherd his church, but every man who is called into gospel ministry must believe the gospel himself. He must. And not only must he believe the gospel, but he must fight the sin that is in his own life and is in his own heart. And he must fight it the same way you fight it, by clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming often to the Savior, by crying out to the Holy Spirit, by cutting off that which is sinful. No man is without sin. No pastor is without sin. But you cannot minister the gospel with a compromised conscience. And that's the serious warning that's given here in this section of God's word. I suppose that is why Robert Murray McShane would say a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of a holy God. Because you cannot have hypocrites in the pulpit. You cannot have men in the pulpit who are not clinging to the Savior. Because in the end, they'll make shipwreck of the faith. And the shipwreck of the faith will not only be their own faith, but a body of God's people too. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is we need to pray in this warfare. Spurgeon was once asked, what is the secret of your ministry? And he didn't hesitate to answer. Just immediately he said, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. We need to cling to Jesus. Pastors receive their gifts and callings from the Holy Spirit. But those gifts and callings do not exempt pastors from believing the gospel and striving for that good conscience always in the sight of God and of men. Pray God's humbling grace keeps us in that same place, all of us clinging to the Savior. And here's the fourth and final thing. We need to be fearless in this fight as we pursue holiness, for that's our greatest need. We need to be fearless in this fight, for it is a good fight. We need to be fearless in this fight in order to maintain the ministry of the gospel. Fourthly, we need to be fearless in this fight, for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and the purity of his church. When he talks about a warning to Timothy to be on his guard and not to make shipwreck of his faith, he immediately proceeds to give an example of some who did. And you know of this too. Scandals caused in Christ's church. He says, by rejecting this. There's a great deal of debate amongst the commentaries and the Greek grammarians as to what's the this that they rejected. Is it the faith and a good conscience? Or is it simply and a good conscience? And I think that he's saying some rejected a good conscience and thereby shipwrecked their faith. It seems to me that's what he's saying. He gives the example. Some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are, and then he names them. Timothy will have known who they were. If this letter is being read out loud, two people have just been named that everybody in the congregation knew. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Brothers and sisters, this is a reminder to us that for the honor of Christ and for the good of sinners, there needs to be such a thing as church discipline. And what is being stated here is the final step of church discipline. This is not in any way contradictory to what Christ says after you've gone to see your brother, tried to restore him in terms of his sin, then you take one or two others, then you tell it to the church, and if after that someone is not repenting of their sin, then you give him over to the world. You treat him as an unbeliever and an outsider of the church, is what we would call excommunication. Here it's described in this way, as being handed over to Satan. That simply means, as far as I understand the whole of the scriptures on this particular matter, that simply means that these two brothers were declared as not part of the church. By being part of the church, they were part of the kingdom of Christ and under the rule of Christ. By being excommunicated from the church, they are being told, you are not part of Christ's kingdom. You are not under Christ's rule in that particular sense. You're still in Satan's kingdom. You're being handed over. That's where you are. You think you're following Christ, but by not repenting of your sin, you're not following Christ. Therefore, this is what's being declared about you. Excommunicated means, in that sense, handed over to Satan because they had compromised their conscience. There was some issue of sin that they were refusing to deal with biblically. Now, I want you to remember that none of us claim to be without sin. The issue is not sin, but sin not repented of, sin not acknowledged, sin not turned away from. Remember, he says, I've handed them over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Isn't it interesting that a few verses earlier, the Apostle Paul had confessed that that was a sin he was guilty of. The very thing he was guilty of. And here are brothers being excommunicated, put out of the church, declared as though they no longer belong in the church of the Lord Jesus, put under the dominion of sin and Satan. Why? Why? In order that they would learn not to do that sin. That they would repent of it. They're not being shunned. They're not being closed out forever. There are serious and fervent prayers being made on their behalf. Lord, bring them to their senses. Let them see that they're guilty of this sin and that they turn away from it. Bring them to their senses, Lord, that they might see their sin and turn from it and embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. You see, it's helpful to remember that Paul was guilty of that same sin too, because you know now that he's not doing this in any way out of aggressive pride. He's doing this in such a way as to say, I found mercy, and I pray you find mercy. That's why I'm delivering you over to Satan, that you find mercy and come back to Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's saying to Timothy? He's saying, young man, fight. Be fearless in the struggle for holiness for yourself and for holiness for your flock. For it's only the grace of God that keeps us. It's only the mercy of God. He's teaching us to remember to say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. I found mercy, Paul said. There is mercy for sinners. Always. And for the honor of Christ, we sometimes have to take steps in order to discipline people within the church, in order that they'll come to their senses and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think as I stand back from these words and remember that there is here a call that we be fearless in our struggle, for after all, this is a war we're in. I think as I stand back from it, I stand back simply saying, and I thank God for grace shown to me. And I thank God for grace shown to you. And I pray that we will pray for more grace. Let's pray. Be gracious to us, our God and Saviour, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us and encourage us with this good warfare, that we will wage the good warfare against sin, and that you will keep us from sinfully waging the good warfare. O Lord, it is Christ we need. Pour him upon us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Now we're going to sing together.